will you turn with me to the book of Revelation, the 16th chapter. Revelation chapter 16. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go, pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." Now let me just stop right here and say, I am so glad we are in the day of grace. When God does pour out His wrath, it is always mixed with mercy. And even when we suffer the natural consequences of our actions, God tempers that with grace. But the day is coming when that will not be the case. And what we will read in this passage is the day when grace is utterly ended. Now somebody says, why would you bring that up? And here's why God brings it up. It doesn't matter whether I do or not. This is the reason, because God doesn't want anyone to be there. God is not willing that any should perish. And God has given us the choice. Now, many of you saw just this week, how many days of warning did they give that Hurricane Florence was going to be a terrible, life-threatening, damaging storm? How many days did they say, get out? And then they made it a law, you have to get out. One of the first people to die, of the, now they're saying 14 who have died, was a baby whose mother said, well, I didn't know if I should get out or not. And when the opportunity was over, and she saw it was worse than she thought and what they had said, it was too late. What a tragedy. A needless tragedy. This is given to us so that you and I and everyone we know does not have to have a needless tragedy, not just in this life, but also in eternity. We live in the sunlight of God's grace today. But we can presume upon that. And as my son in South Carolina said on Friday, well, it's still sunny out here. And you know, it can be sunny one minute and the storm of destruction upon you the very next. And God is giving us warning. Not to destroy us. There are some who say, oh, God is so mean. No, He's not. If He wanted to be mean, all He had to do was not tell us anything and let it come. These verses are written to tell you the storm has formed in the middle of the Atlantic. It is a category 10. And it's coming. And if you would be wise, be missing when it hits. And there's one way to do that, and that is to be ready when Jesus comes. The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned into blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. And then I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, "You are just in your judgments. You who are and who were and the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve." And I heard the altar respond, "Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments." The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch the people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify Him. fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. And men cursed, gnawed their tongues in agony, and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done. The sixth angel poured out his bowl on the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings of the east. And then I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They came out from the mouth of the dragon and from the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole earth to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake and keeps his clothes with him, so that he may not go naked and be shamefully exposed. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, "It is finished, done, over." Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the earthquake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon man, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. Let me reiterate Romans chapter 2, verse 4. Romans 2, verse 4 tells us what God would like to do. People often say, well, you know, if something happens, it's God's will. We have to understand that not everything that happens on the earth is God's will. Do you know that? There are three different ways in which God uses the word will in the Bible. When he says, "For God is not willing that any should perish," what he is saying is that is his desire. But God allows us to thwart his desires. It is never God's desire that any child be abused, or any person be receive perverted judgment. It is not God's will that crooked politicians and crooked judges pervert the law and destroy the innocent, or let the guilty go free. It is not God's desire that any of those things happen, but God has given us the ability to choose. And our choices affect not only us, but everyone around us. The person who says, "Well, I'm hurting no one but myself," that's not true. You're hurting your neighbors. You're hurting your coworkers at work. You're hurting your family, your wife, your parents, your children. How many children wish that their parents had not made the choices they made when they were growing up? Second of all, there is God's perfect will. That is his ultimate desire. That will not be fulfilled until Jesus reigns. That will not happen until Jesus returns. When Jesus said to pray in the Lord's Prayer, "Thy will be done," how? On earth as it is in heaven. That day won't happen. That's the problem with the liberal politicians, theologians, and everyone else. They think that they can make a perfect earth. They can't. They think if they have socialism, I forget which politician it was that was mouthing off about socialism, and someone who had just escaped from Venezuela wrote them an open letter in a newspaper, and it said, if you think that that's so wonderful, go to Venezuela, because socialism has turned Venezuela into a hell on earth. And the inequity in income is greater in Venezuela today under socialism than it ever was under capitalism. Because when you give power to the government to rule in the place of God, you get a disaster. There cannot be any perfect world until Jesus comes. And then there is, third of all, God's sovereign will. That is the will that he will not allow to be changed. When Jesus said, it must happen that the Son of Man be betrayed, but woe to the one who does it, he was saying it's going to happen. When the Bible says that Jesus will return, when the Bible says that the people will rebel, when the Bible says that they will gather together and receive the mark of the beast and oppose everything that God stands for, it will happen. But although it's not God's will, God is absolutely just, and the day of justice must come, and here we have it. The first bowl, painful sores on those who received the mark. You see, humanity believes that you can shake your fist at God, and because God doesn't answer, because lightning doesn't strike, they go, well, God's never going to do anything. And there are many people today that believe that because they have gotten away with it up until now, that that condition will always remain. Second Peter 3:4 tells us that that's the attitude that people will have in the last days. I don't know that that people didn't have it in prior days, but that it will be especially pronounced. 2 Peter 3:4 says this. Let's start at verse 3. 2 Peter 3:3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. God doesn't judge. Nothing's going to happen to us. And in Revelation 16, we see the day when that comes to an end and God judges those who received the mark of the beast. I know we live in a day in which there is no physical mark. There is no one out there putting some kind of chip or tattoo or whatever it is on people physically, but there are today people who have been marked by the beast, just as there are people who are marked by the Holy Spirit. Isn't that true? You see it in their behavior. You see it in their language. And there is a consequence by being marked. There's a consequence of being marked by the Holy Spirit and your life made right with God. There's a consequence of that, and that consequence is called glory. Now, there may be a rough road between now and then. There may be days when it binds and pinches and makes it hard because you live for Christ. I remember I learned this very young growing up in farm country, because there were farmers who said, well, you know, you just got to do what you got to do. And there were farmers who said, well, God's day is God's day. I won't put in hay on God's day. And they paid a price for that. We have brothers and sisters. I don't know how many of you saw in the news recently. It's not told very broadly because it doesn't matter to many in the media. But there has been a severe crackdown on Christians across China. House churches are being arrested today as we sit here 12 hours ago. As we sit here, they are suffering that persecution. They're suffering those consequences. But 1,000 years from tonight, those consequences will be inconsequential. The glory that will be revealed is wondrous. And for those who do the persecuting, they may think they've got the upper hand. But the end of the story hasn't been written, and when it is, it will be a horrible one for them. And that day comes for all who follow the mark of the beast. Second of all, Revelation 16:3, the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea and it turned to blood. It amazes me, all of these people that want to worship earth and think that they're environmentalists and want to worship earth as a god and turn their back on the true God, and they don't understand what kind of devastation they're bringing upon the world. Revelation chapter 16, verse 4, the third bowl, the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then they heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged, for they shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. We live in a wondrous day because it is the day when God is not giving us what we deserve. God's wondrous gift to us in this day is that God causes the rain to fall upon the just and the unjust. He provides grace to both the deserving and to the undeserving. God's care is so great. But he expects something from that. Romans 2:4. We started to look at that and then stopped. Romans 2:4. Paul asks the Romans in Romans 2:4, he says, or do you not understand that God's goodness leads you to repentance? God wants it to be, I have been so good to you. Take account of your life. And yet, our attitude is, as soon as something good happens, we just say, well, look how hard I worked. And as soon as something bad happens, what do? Why'd God allow that? And we don't recognize how good God has been to us. I don't know how many times I've heard in my life the person who says, well, you know, I just hate God. He's just got this elaborate plan to send us all to hell. Oh, yeah, God needs a real elaborate plan for that. It takes a lot of machinations to send somebody like me to hell. All he has to do is step back and stand out of the way, and I'd march right off the cliff. But in his grace, he sent roadblock after roadblock in my way. And you know what my attitude was? Why are you doing this to me, God? I just want to do what I want to do. And in his grace, he put up wall after wall. I want you to notice something about this, these two judgments of blood, Revelation 3 and 4. They're just. Turn with me just very, very quickly over to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. Most people do not really teach the Bible. They teach some kind of theology and they just let things go. And some people often ask me, well, what kind of theology are you? And I say, I don't believe in systematic theology. I believe in biblical theology. Quote the Bible, not theologians. I want you to notice in Revelation chapter 20, verse 13, talking about that great judgment of all those who have been condemned, the damned. It says, Revelation 20, 13, the sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and hell, or Hades, gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what he had done. Do you understand that God is going to judge every single person justly? There are teachers out there that teach that, well, once you're saved, that's just the end of everything. You don't have to think about anything ever again. It's just on-off switch. That's not true. If you don't believe me, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. 2 Corinthians 5, 10, where Paul says, "For we, the believers, must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we may receive those things done in our bodies, whether good or evil." Do you understand that there are places in heaven for those who are faithful, and there are places in heaven for those who, although they may have been saved, were not as faithful? Somebody says, "Well, I don't care as long as I get to heaven." Let me ask you a question. Let's pretend that you were born in a nation like Rwanda. And let's pretend just for a moment, no one here has, but let's pretend for a moment that you were one of those people who survived those horrible 5 months where one out of every three people in your nation was murdered by their next door neighbor. And somehow you survived. And not only did you survive, but you were given permission to leave the country and move to America. Is there anyone here who would say, "I don't care where I go in America. I don't care if I have to live on some of those streets north of 676 in Camden, or if I get to live in Beverly Hills, it's all the same to me." I was watching the news a while ago, and a soldier had just come back from Iraq and had survived, I forget how many tours of duty in Iraq, and he was killed in a robbery in Detroit. It matters where you live in America. Do you honestly believe it won't matter where you live in heaven? Same is true, sadly, of hell. It matters what you've done, even if you end up in hell. There are people in hell who will have it far worse than those, than others. There is not one person in hell, not one today, who doesn't wish they had done one less sin. Not that it would have saved them from going to hell, but it would make hell just that much better. God is a God of justice. And I thank God that because of His grace, we can receive better than His justice. But let us remember that that was something that was an almost impossible thing to do. For me to receive even this much less than what I justly deserve. Jesus prayed to the Father the night before His death. What did He pray? Father, if there is any other way, let this cup pass from me. And what did the Father answer to Him? No other way. Oh. The cost of my... And the arrogance. Were I to turn around and say, well, God, there's a lot of ways to heaven. Really? If there was, Jesus didn't have to die. If there are a lot of ways to heaven, then the death of Jesus is the most tragic mistake in all of eternal history. Because He begged, if there's even one other way. Then the fourth angel poured out the bowl on the sun, Revelation 16:8. And the sun was given power to scorch people with fire, and they were seared with intense heat, and they cursed the name of God. They refuse to repent. Verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness, and men gnawed their tongue in agony. Isn't it amazing that God gives us what we want and it's agonizing? We shake our fist at heaven and demand that God, you know, for years, multitudes have said to God, I don't want to know. Just try to tell some people the truth about Jesus. I remember a missionary named Reedhead. He was an idealistic young missionary. He'd grown up believing that those poor heathen in those foreign countries, they have no chance. They're aching to hear the gospel. And over a half a century ago, when Africa was still a very wild and unforgiving place, he gave up everything and he went to Africa to be a missionary. He said, when I got there, I found out that the people hated the gospel. They didn't want to hear the gospel. They had their own false religions, and they were perfectly content with them. I don't know how many conversations I've had with people that say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that. I remember watching a conversation right in this room, in the back of this room, was it a Christmas Eve service? Where a person who was part of the church once in a great while came, once a year or so, came out, and their Sunday school teacher confronted them that you've got your own children and they're never in Sunday school. You're not doing anything to teach them the gospel. And he started, well, you know, we're very busy. And she said, so what are you going to say to God? And finally, after a conversation of 15 or 20 minutes, he said to her, Do you see what you're making me say? Just shut up. I don't want to hear this. Everybody knows John 3:16. Do you know John 3:19? Are you as familiar with that one? What's John 3:19 say? John 3:19, what's that say? This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, and men hate the light because their deeds are evil. Have you ever really had the light shone on your life? I remember one time when my father, when I was a child, teenager, found out some things that I'd done, and he had incontrovertible proof of what I'd done. And boy, I was dancing and twisting and trying to get out of it. And he just started laying out the evidence. Oh, I hated that. I thought I could get away with it. I thought I would get away with it. But even though they've loved the darkness, Revelation tells us when God gives them darkness, they hate it. You see, every one of us have inside of us something that longs for the truth. Ecclesiastes 3:10 says, God has set eternity in the hearts of people. There's something within us that cries out. In Revelation 16:12, God allows the demons to have their way and the people gather to battle against God Himself. How arrogant we are to think that we could fight against God, and yet people do it every day. We think that our way will work. That we can pull it off. And then in chapter 16, verse 17, we see what happens when God's wrath falls without mitigation. This could be my life today. I deserve it. The ways I have rebelled against God? How about you? Somebody says, well, I've never done anything really bad like murder or something like that. Okay. But ultimately, who is murder against? If I were to murder you, who am I really offending? You. God indirectly, but I didn't do anything directly to God. Every single time I take anything that God says to do and I don't do it, or not to do and I do it, I am directly offending God. I am saying to God, get out of my face. I know we don't live in the age of kings. We live in the age where we have free speech and all these things, and we can do those. But I want you to go back in time about 2,000 years and stand in front of a guy named Nero. Shake your fist in his face and say, who do you think you are? I want to ask you a serious question. How many of those words do you think will be out of your mouth before you won't be speaking anything ever again? I don't know how many of you saw the movie, a tremendous movie, The Apostle Paul. And there's a scene in that where it shows literally what we are told from history happened. They would take Christians, living Christians, they would dip them in wax, mount them on a spike, still alive, and set them on fire. I want you to look at what happens when God's wrath reaches its boiling point. Look at verse 17. A loud voice said, "It is done." There is one thing you never want to hear in your life, and that is to God to look at you and said, "It's over." There is nothing more horrifying than that. Now, before we go any further than that, I want you to think about how much different it could have been, because there was another time God said that. Do you remember that? Jesus on the cross said those exact same words, didn't he? "It is finished." This is utterly needless. God made a way. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. Great city split into three parts. And the cities of the nations. Can you imagine an earthquake that shakes not a single area, but the nations? Probably one of the greatest blasts that have ever happened in the known history of the world happened in the early 19-teens in Tunguska, Russia. It was uninhabited at the time. It's part of Siberia. They don't know exactly what happened, but they believe that an asteroid exploded in an airburst several hundred feet above the surface. From that place all the way to Paris, the light flash was seen from its explosion. It leveled everything that was not already flat, every tree, rocks, for 100 miles in any direction, flattened it. They felt the tremor all the way in Europe. That's a Sunday school picnic compared to this. Every nation struck by an earthquake. I don't know. Anybody here lived through a serious earthquake? Do we have anybody here who's ever been in a serious earthquake? I never have, but I've read the accounts and I've heard the testimony of people. And the most terrifying thing is being inside something during an earthquake. Your immediate instinct is to get outside, get out from under anything, because everything's shaking and coming down and heaving up. But I want you to see what happens during this earthquake, verse 21. "And from the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell on men." The entire earth is shaking in an earthquake. You run outside and 100-pound hailstones are falling down. There was a 15-pound hailstone recorded. It was actually an artificial one. It came off of the side of an airplane. The system that they have where they flush the toilets and airplanes ejects it out the side. It apparently had frozen up and then began to accumulate and accumulate and accumulate until it got big and fell off. They say when it fell off, it was probably about 50 pounds, but due to friction, it lost some weight. It hit at about 15 to 20 pounds. It hit a car in the hood. It went through the hood, through the engine, and into the street under the engine. Smashed the entire front of the car, just demolished it. That was 20 pounds. There's a great saying from the old movie, A Thief in the Night, and there will be no place to hide. There will be no place to hide. Hailstones without, earthquakes within, there is no place to hide. And let me just say, for you who are here today and for me, there is no place to hide from God's wrath except the name of Jesus. There is no one who can hide from that wrath. I don't care if you live the most charmed life there has ever been. I don't care if you are a person who skips through life with nary a care in the world, there will come a day when you will exit this life. It may come far sooner than people think. My mother is still doing very well at 89. She'll be 90 next month. Her much younger brother never saw 72. He died 4 weeks ago, 5 weeks ago, 71 years of age. There's no telling. I'm in a new class now at school, and someone was asking about my wife, and they said, well, how old was she? And I said, well, she was just short of 55. She was 12 days from her 55th birthday. She said, oh yeah, that's, my husband died when he was 48. I didn't know that about her. I do now. On that day, there is no defense from the wrath of God for those who are not in Christ. There's no place to hide. You say, well, that's cruel of God. No, it's not. It's wondrously gracious of God because He has given us every warning. There's no need to be exposed. Notice what He says. Look with me, the last thing, and then we're done. Revelation 16:15. Behold, I come like a thief. Blessed is he who stays awake, keeps his clothes with him. God's given us warning. He said, I'm coming. This is coming like a freight train. When you feel the tracks start to vibrate, get off! God's given us every warning. Don't ignore it. Oh, I got plenty of time. Matthew 3:7, Jesus said, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? We've all been warned, haven't we? And this isn't the first time. You've been warned before. It's time to flee from that wrath. Run to Jesus. Let's bow together. Oh God, you have said in your word these exact words today. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Lord, I pray that every person who is hearing my voice this very minute, they would not harden their hearts. Oh God, you have set a day of wrath. The day of judgment is coming, but we can escape. Wondrous, blessed news. You've given us warning. We don't have to be there. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.